We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. So, the doctor takes my temperature and blood pressure. He picks up a cat and he waves it over my chest and he says, that'll be $510. And I say, what for? $10 for checking your vitals and $500 for the CAT scan. Now, nobody who listens to Issues Etc. would think that catechesis is a medical term or a medical procedure, but kind of sounds like it. And really, what exactly is catechesis, and how do you carry it out, and how do you carry it out even in the home? That's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of Issues Etc. this afternoon with Dr. David Reeder, who is the director of the DCE program, director of Christian Education Program at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He is also a youth and family ministry facilitator for the Pacific Southwest District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And as if that's not enough for his business card, we also put on there that he's the author of the new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, which is called Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? Dr. Reeder, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Ken. Great to be here.
Teaching the faith at home. I got to tell you, I am a pastor. I am also a parent. And whenever I hear this, when I'm on the receiving end of the message, not just telling other people about doing it, it hits me right between the eyes. Why is this so tough, teaching the faith at home?
Yeah, you know, when you receive the message some of the time, I mean, I try to always put myself in the place of the parent who I'm trying to communicate this to, because some of the time, you know, in the church we say things. These are the things that you ought to be doing, and as a parent you're going, you want to see the list of the things that I ought to be doing? It's lengthy. So I think one of the reasons that it can be a challenge is as a parent, you're going through life, and to some degree, I mean, I've got two boys, and they are their own spectacular handfuls at times, and a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, and I think there's a lot of days that I'm just trying to catch up to where they are at. And so I think part of the reason it's kind of a challenge is because as parents, we're not always precisely sure how to get out in front of them in order to anticipate what are the things that I need to be doing in order to teach the faith. What am I supposed to be doing? And I'm saying this as someone who has studied this, and I still have my, you know, at times trying to keep up with them.
And yet we all have the sense that this is important. I mean, this is gut-level important. What is at stake here? Talk to us a little bit about what happens when the faith is not taught at home.
Yeah. Really, I look at it in two ways. I mean, one, it's the teaching and the conversation that takes place at home, and two, and it's just the life practice. You know, what are the things that we're doing as a parent? Do your kids see you living out the faith? Research in a variety of places, whether you're looking at Vern Bengston's work, he's got a 4-decade long longitudinal study on the communication of faith from one generation to the next, or Christian Smith in his National Study of Youth and Religion. All of this tends to be pointing in the direction of saying that if our young people, if the kids, if they're not seeing us living out the faith, whether that's at home in reading scripture in front of them or with them, you know, pulling out the Bible before bedtime and saying, you know, this is just a part of what we do. We pray together as a family. We read scripture together as a family. We worship together as a family. If our young people are not seeing us as parents doing this, by and large, they receive the clear message, this is not really that important. And it's, we can't really expect for them to live out a faith that they've not seen lived out in front of them. Because where is this going to come from for them? The behaviors, from that standpoint, they're not going to come from nowhere. You know, and so, you know, we want our parents to be able to say, okay, how can I live out this faith in front of you so you see and have it modeled for you, and then you know that there's a value to this.
We were talking just before we brought you on about the German theologian Helmut Thielicke, who used to talk about people living in the faith versus people living to the side of the faith. And you're saying that we don't want to show our kids the model of parents who are kind of living to the side of the faith.
Yeah, I mean, it's how many times? I mean, you can probably talk to any number of pastors, DCEs, church leaders, what have you, that you know, could tell you stories of parents who will drop kids off for Sunday school and go get breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the message is received. A child will receive the message and say, "This is important for me for a time." And then when I grow up, I don't have to do this anymore. And their values are shaped around the behaviors they see in front of them. And so, you know, you want to, if it's a value to me for my kids to grow up in the faith, I have to be hands-on in that. I can't just defer it and say, oh, well, the church will take care of this. My pastor will take care of this. My DCE will take care of this. No, this is a conversation for me to have with my sons. And we're going to do it on an absolute regular basis. I want them asking me all sorts of humorous, goofy, off-the-wall, obnoxious questions as they wrestle with, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? And as my oldest is seven, he's in second grade, and he's starting to recognize, hey, he goes to a Lutheran school, but he's got all sorts of friends in his neighborhood that are not Christians. And so he's wrestling with the question of, okay, well why aren't they? Well, that's fertile ground for great conversation to not only say, why aren't they, but why is our family? Why do we believe what we believe?
You have used the word conversation several times here, and I want to kind of hone in on that because we have this kind of informal saying that the faith at home is caught, not taught. Yeah. Well, that's not exactly right. It does need to be taught, and it needs to be taught in more than one way. I think if I'm hearing you right, conversation is not just what happens when I formally read the portals of prayer or read the Bible passage or read a section out of the catechism. It's also just what it sounds like, give and take conversation.
Yeah, I mean, as Scripture talks in terms of, you know, teaching the faith as you're walking down the road, as you're lying down, as you're sitting. I mean, it's this impression of, you know, when am I to be teaching the faith to my child? Well, when am I not? You know, at any and every opportunity that there is to bring and make the connection point, so that our kids see that there isn't a difference between, well, here's what I believe on Sunday and here's how I act during the rest of the week. That in fact, my Christian faith impacts every moment of my life. It doesn't always mean that I will do the right thing every moment of my life. Clearly, we do not. The sinner within us rears its ugly head on a regular basis. But even in those moments, that's a great teaching time. You know, to be able to identify, to talk in terms of grace when dad got upset and lost his cool at home, to be able to admit to your children and say, you know what, here's what I expect of you, and I didn't live up to it, but that's a great thing that we have forgiveness. Can you pray with me for my forgiveness?
So you're talking about recognizing kind of these prime moments, these teachable moments where you've got the kids' attention. Give us another example or two of what might be a prime teaching moment that parents ought to really be looking for.
I mean, it can be simple things. It's you know, the value of, you know, praying before meals. It's the value of, you know, you get too much change when you are you know, going grocery shopping. You know, you find, you know, money on the street, and you don't just go, "Hey, cool! I've gained something today." It's, with the two boys, I'm constantly trying to deal with them in how do they talk to and care for one another, and reiterating with them, they need to be able to ask for forgiveness from each other, and they need to be able to verbalize expressing it. That's another interesting one. Even as adults, I think a lot of us are uncomfortable verbalizing, "I forgive you." But we ought to be able to verbalize that. I mean, it's part of our theology. It's part of who we are. And teaching that out, you know, how do you care for each other? How do you, you know, what does it mean to be a friend to someone? All this stuff has rich potential to talk about. How does our Christian life connect with literally everyday living and every moment?
Well, now, how do we actually take the tool that we have in Lutheranism of the Small Catechism, which is a time-honored classic of the Christian faith, and pull it into this discussion so that it is as useful as possible? Some of it is going to start with actual, more traditionally conceived instruction, I would imagine.
Yeah. Sure, sure, absolutely. And it's a good way to begin with a structure, and from the structure move out into kind of more the freelance conversation. So, you know, I think the way Luther kind of laid it out, I mean, if you visualize, the way I would visualize it is think in terms of, you know, dinner has just ended and Dad brings out the catechism, and maybe today we're going to talk about baptism, and he's going to ask one question from the catechism on baptism, and then let's talk through, you know, here's the answer as provided within the catechism itself, but then, well, what does that mean? And continue to tease out. And so you're moving from kind of the rote memorized piece, but then you're pushing past it into, you know, wanting each kid, if you've got multiple kids in the family, just wanting each of them to really start unpacking for themselves. Put this in your own words. What does that mean? How does baptism affect me today? What does that mean? I mean, it's a rich part of our Lutheran theology is baptism is not a one-time only occurrence. It happens singularly in time, and yet the impact of it, we continue on throughout our lives. It was a part of a retreat as an intern years ago where the theme was walking wet, and we spent the entire weekend talking in terms of, you know, how is it that our baptism has an impact on us throughout life, as if the waters of baptism are still upon us. You can start drawing things, you know, you begin in the catechism and just draw from there and bring in stories from your own life, but encourage the reflection of your kids to kind of say, well, how do you understand this? Where are you struggling with this?
Well, you can talk about the whole Christian life with baptism as kind of your entryway, your keyhole, and you can talk about the whole Christian life from the standpoint of your baptism. You know, I am baptized. With that in mind, and with just a couple of minutes before we have to take a break here, would you tell us about the dynamic of the catechism and what makes it still a useful tool? A lot of people have kind of abandoned it, and I think that's a mistake. I think you do too.
No, I definitely do. I think that is absolutely a mistake. I mean, we chase after novelty sometimes in ways that are not helpful. What was novel to some degree when Luther pushed into this, the question and answer format that he really made what it is, I think still has rich impact in the sense that, you know, he's providing a structure for us to kind of walk through. Here are the varying parts of what is really the most essential information to know, and then unpacking, well, what does this really mean for us? And from there, it's you know, it gives us a guide, it gives us a beginning point, and it keeps us from kind of wandering too far afield. But at the same point, it's a starting point. It keeps bringing us back to here's something to start with. It's also helpful because to be able to say to a parent, "I want you to teach the faith at home," that's daunting. That's you know, grounds to freak somebody out. you say that to somebody who's ill-equipped and is going, "I don't even know what you mean." But to be able to sit down and say, "You know what? I begin here. Ask this question, and then see where the conversation takes you." It gives you a really good starting point for even, you know, the mom or the dad who really doesn't feel that they're prepared and equipped to do it. It's a solid starting point, and it's a shame that it is downplayed, not just in our confirmation programs, but it's a shame that it's not brought up and recommended for our families as a beginning point of discussion at home.
Well, you know, Luther used to say, if you're going to be saved, you need to know your need for salvation. You need to know basically what God has done for you, and you need to know how to apply that to yourself. And there you have the three centerpiece parts of the catechism. You have the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. About 15 seconds, your thought on that.
No, it is. I mean, that's foundational. I mean, you can't come back to that need for our salvation too many times, lest we forget. Why do I need a Savior? I'm a sinner. I need to hear that on a regular basis.
keeping the gospel then at the center of Christian education. It's part and parcel of teaching the faith in the church and the home. We're talking with Dr. David Reeder of Concordia University, Irvine, the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? We're going to get more practical about teaching that faith at home on the other side of the break.
Is just a goodbye. Teach your children well. Their fathers have. It slowly go by and feed them on your dream.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. Todd's on the road. I think he's given an address to a group up at Mequon at Concordia University. He'll be back on Monday and save the show from the shambles in which we're going to leave it here this afternoon. Talking, however, with Dr. David Reeder, who is the saving grace of this whole thing, about teaching the faith in the church and at home. And we will get to more about teaching the faith at home, but I want to talk a little bit here, Dr. Reeder, about teaching the faith at church, and especially teaching the catechism at church. I don't know about you, it seems to me that we kind of do a disservice when we put the title on the class, the confirmation class. Is that really the best way to call it and the best way to conceive of it?
Yeah, I wrestle with this because, you know, there's a certain amount of tradition to it, and some of the time when you try to rename things, we struggle with the renaming of it. But I think there's if we mistake confirmation as being the class as opposed to the rite of confirmation, it can kind of get a little muddled in a way that I'm not always sure is completely helpful. And it also packages it in such a way where, at least conceptually, it's easier for people to say, okay, well, here's a class. I'm going to take part in confirmation, and when the confirmation is over, it's a graduation, and I, you know, get a certificate, and we have a ceremony, and we move on. And I don't know that there's anyone who has responsibility over confirmation instruction that intends that. And many of us, we wrestle really strongly trying to counter that. But I think that is a point of tension. I'm not really sure that there's a great solution. I know there are some churches that will try to avoid using the terminology, and you know, kind of they do. Maybe they'll use the term catechesis, and I think that might be helpful in the sense that if we talk in terms of catechesis, and it is a larger, it's understood as a larger educational ministry than confirmation as a program might be, that it is heading toward the rite and preparatory for the rite of confirmation. Maybe that's a more helpful way to look at it. But it's definitely something that we as a church need to wrestle with far more deeply than we do.
Well, I just call the class catechism because that's basically what we study in the class.
Sure.
It's not so much named after the quote-unquote objective. Because really,
yeah,
the objective of the class is not just to have a ceremony called confirmation anyway.
Sure.
More named after the subject matter. But that just raises another question. What's the relationship between that subject matter, catechism, and the rest of a Christian education program, which congregations really should be providing and to which children of all ages should be exposed?
Yeah. Yeah, if you look at kind of catechesis as focused on kind of the foundational doctrines of the faith, and looking at foundational in the sense of the six chief parts of the catechism, that should be kind of the foundational piece, and it can weave in throughout Sunday school here and there, but by and large, I think the rest of, at least for children's end of things, the rest of Christian education kind of fills in the gaps in the sense of telling the story of salvation, through the varying narratives across Scripture, which is a rich way of teaching children. Kids love story, and so you can connect it there. I think the one critical thing, and this is just kind of my own little hobby horse with regard to Sunday school, is as long as you're not losing the meta-narrative in teaching the individual narratives, there's a strength. When we end up with kids that end up as teenagers who have sliced off bits and pieces of story here and there, but they don't have a concept of how it all holds together, that's a critical weakness that sometimes will show up within the Christian education of a congregation. But the catechesis, kind of underpins that in the sense that it's handling kind of more of that fundamental doctrinal piece, while Sunday school maybe draws more on the teaching of the narrative aspect.
If you've got a question for Dr. David Reeder, now's a good time for you to give us a call. 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet us at @issuesetc. I want to press you a little bit more here, Dr. Reeder, and maybe go a little hard on some of us church professionals, because fact is that sometimes that catechism class is not exactly what you would call our favorite class to teach. In fact,
yeah,
I remember I was a guest on this very radio program almost 20 years ago, and I said to the host, Don Matzett, at the time that I loved to teach catechism. And he said, well, Ken, you're welcome to it. I think every pastor in St. Louis would love to have all their kids come and just have one big massive catechism class that you could teach.
Yeah.
Is that right? If it is right, what is the rub there, and how do you fix that?
Yeah, here's the interesting. I mean, I'm with you on the sense of I love it. In fact, actually, right now I don't have an involvement with confirmation with my own congregation. I'm actually trying to find the time and had a little bit of a conversation with our pastor last night and in the sense of, let me see if I can find some time to invest there, because I love it. I mean, but I think the hesitation and the struggle is, you're looking at a herd of 13, 14-year-olds, and that can be one of the squirreliest ages to deal with. They are developmentally all over the map at times. Some of them are much more abstract thinkers. Some of them are very concrete thinkers still. They're asking questions in any number of directions, some of them very serious, other times just they're trying to goad you into something. To some degree, it's the same hard part of, you know, you've ever tried to recruit somebody to teach junior high Sunday school, and they look at you like, are you crazy?
Do I get combat pay? I mean,
yeah, I don't want to go in that room. Or, you know, I mean, that was the struggle. I mean, the pastor who taught me confirmation, he really meant well, but he was out of his depth. You know, it was not within his wheelhouse. That was not an age group that he understood. And I think that's the hard part, is getting yourself mentally prepared and trying to still understand where are they at? Where are, you know, if you're going to do it at a traditional age of 13, 14 years old, getting your head around where are these kids at developmentally, and why is it they're acting the way they're acting? And I think when we get older and we forget those things and we think, man, I was never like this, we miss out on the fact that they're exploring life. They're figuring themselves out. They're trying on personalities. They're taking off another personality, you know, and it's chaotic. And so, you know, if you're a very structured person, it can be daunting to dive into this. But personally, for me, I love it because I enjoy the chaos of it. I enjoy getting messy, and I enjoy the questions that they ask. If you can encourage them to do that, and if you treat their questions seriously, it's tremendous. The great fruit that comes from this, but it's a messy process.
We could blow the rest of our time on this, and I really don't want us to, but just in a couple of minutes, could you give me your take then on the age, the best age to be teaching catechism? Forget for the moment when you have the ceremony called confirmation.
Yeah.
But what's the best time to do that intensive catechism instruction? Should it be younger than the traditional 13, 14 years old? Should it be older? What do you think?
I start splitting things up a little bit, because I look at it and I say, you know, from a content standpoint, when you're asking kids to memorize things, I think we can push the memorization piece and the basic content of it younger, because I think they're developmentally, kids are far more geared. My second grader is much more geared to memorizing things than a 13-year-old is. You know, and so if you're saying, okay, we're going to go through content-wise and we're going to get familiar, just basic content, I would go younger. I would have it done prior, you know, maybe by fifth grade, that you're done with that. But then you begin more of maybe you approach it as a discipling process, where, you know, maybe beginning in junior high. But I would push back and say, you know, when we're looking at that kind of the rite of confirmation, I would be stretching that out all the way to probably closer to ninth, 10th grade, because then they're fully, or much more fully into abstract thinking. They're asking much deeper questions. So they're taking the content that you've gone over, you've taught the catechism to them, you know, at this point, maybe several years prior, and then you're asking them to really wrestle with the content and to respond personally and wrestle with it personally to them.
Well, I have had the sense as a parish pastor of talking to kids and then observing them after they're confirmed, that year or two after they're confirmed, when they're basically in their first couple of years of high school, and saying, now I wish I had them in class.
Yes.
It's all beginning to come together for them.
Yeah, yeah. I had the blessing of my internship. I was at a congregation in Austin, Texas, and one of the pastors there has a psychology background and such, and they did confirmation instruction ninth and 10th grade, and I found it immediately a much richer experience for them, because they were actually ready to actually really deal with the questions that are important, at that point. And so we were actually developing at that point. We were kind of backfilling and saying, okay, how can we, at a younger and younger age, because in junior high they were going through the content of the catechism, and we were even starting to push back further and say, how can we add pieces so that they're maybe getting pieces of the catechism twice over prior to getting into confirmation as a class, if you will. So, you know, the instruction, the finalized catechesis would be something that is more on the application of and the really wrestling to say, yeah, is this my faith? Is this something I really can buy into?
That's Dr. David Reeder. Fascinating discussion here on teaching the faith in church and home, and we're going to get to the home after this break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Join us for the third annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 12th and 13th, to benefit the Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. Join us for this fun and informative event featuring over 40 vendors, family activities, prizes and giveaways, including a big green egg grill from Hearthside Grill and Fireplace, and two round-trip airfares to Cancun, courtesy of Travel Express and Apple Vacations in Edwardsville, Illinois. Recycling services sponsored by MERS Goodwill. Shredding services by Scott Credit Union. Pet adoption services on site. On Saturday, March 12th, KFTK's Rich Orris of Mosby Building Arts and Tony Frisella of Frisella's Nursery will be broadcasting their shows live and taking questions from the audience. Then Sunday, March 13th, is Family Safety Day. Media coverage powered by Riverbender and EdGlennToday.com. Parking and admission are free for the Metro East Home and Garden Show, sponsored by the Bank of Edwardsville. Learn more at mehgs.org.
In the home stretch of Issues Etc. for this Friday, March 4th, I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, talking with Dr. David Reeder, who is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March now. It's called Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their telephone number, toll-free, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Get onto our website at issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. And if it's half as good as our conversation, I'd say you should get right to the website. Dr. Reeder, you write about developing a thinking climate as a key to Christian education. How do you do that? We'll talk about the home in a moment, but first of all, how does the church develop a thinking climate?
Yeah. First of all, I'm going to give credit to this. This was something I picked up from an article that Eugene Rolkapartain wrote in the Christian Education Journal, I believe in 96. And he was talking in terms of how that applies in youth ministry. And I've kind of taken and run with that because, you know, what I'm going after with this is it comfortable? Is there a climate in which, is the culture of our congregation such that we're comfortable, and a young person is comfortable coming in and asking questions, or do they feel as if they have a, if they're, can they come in and question the teachings of the church? Can they actually come in and say, you know what, I'm wrestling, you said this, I know you believe it, but I'm struggling to understand what you mean, and I'm not sure I buy this. Or, you know, is a young person, is it safe for them to say that? Because the reason I think this is important is they're going to have doubts, they're going to have struggles, and I think some of the reasons that we have send off so many young people to college ill-equipped to respond to the challenges to their faith at a college level is because they never had the support when they were having struggles in high school. They were just maybe encouraged to, or maybe even informally discouraged to ask those questions. So they just kind of, they float through, and we never quite hear about the places in which they're struggling. And so then it all bubbles up out in college, and there's a less supportive environment perhaps for them. And then faith perhaps for them falls apart completely, where we could instead encourage the place of those questions in a supportive environment within the congregation, where we can not just give them free rein, but to kind of say, you know, how can I encourage you to really think through these questions? Because if we believe that in the truth of the gospel of Christ, it should be perfectly safe for us to ask questions about it so that we can help those young people get to the point of them realizing the truth and digging in on their own and under our guidance to reaching those answers with us, rather than struggling and feeling as if it's just not appropriate for them to wonder.
So what does that look like in a congregation? I could imagine, for example, a pastor might, in the process of preaching a sermon, just simply say, now, it may have occurred to some of you to ask, and then just state a question, and then deal with it. Is that what you have in mind?
It can start there. It can also start, I mean, the way, I'll give an illustration of what would kind of dampen this, is if in a response to a question, it's either not taken seriously, or, you know, a young person asks the question and they're dismissed, or if in any way that they feel as if, you know, I don't feel affirmed that I even had this question. It's like, oh, well, that's silly. You know, off the cuff, we might say something like this, but then the person who's really authentically struggling thinks, oh, yeah, that's silly. I shouldn't ask these things. And then someone else there who has maybe even a more challenging question hears this and says, ah, I probably shouldn't bring up where I'm struggling. So, I mean, it's creating that environment in which where, you know, it's affirmed that my first response to somebody saying, you know what, I'm having a hard time with this, just, you know, to say, you know what, thank you for saying so. You know, I want to affirm the fact that you're willing to risk this and say this to me. You know, some of my favorite times in leading youth groups was giving them an entire lesson where it was nothing but questions. It was all up to them. It was big pressure on me to come up with as many answers as I can, and occasionally I would have to very much say, you know what, I'm going to have to do some research because I do not have a ready answer for this. But to be able to treat it seriously, and once they got used to that, that became a favorite. They would like, can we do this once a month? I'm like, that might be a little much, but they really wanted, because they had those questions, they want to be able to ask them. And so you find ways to create an openness, and it's really, to me, it comes down to how am I receptive as a leader? Do I appear open to hearing the questions that those around me have?
Now, you're assuming that people have questions, and I don't want to fight that assumption at all. I'm sure that they do.
Yeah.
My observation, and I'm looking at my own kids as an example here, is that at least in the public school they attend, and we don't really have a Lutheran school anywhere near close, in the public school that they attend, they are not really given a whole lot of encouragement to do that kind of analytical thinking about anything. It's dump the information in, feed the answers back, and that's the process of education, at least as they receive it. I'm not sure that that's how their teachers are intending it, but that's how they're receiving it. Does it therefore behoove the church and the home to start giving kids, particularly, some tools with which to grapple with questions? I mean, if you're not used to doing this, even in the school setting than when it comes to really asking a question and having to think through something step by step by step. It seems to me we're going to have a lot of people who are ill-equipped.
Sure. No, I think you're onto something there because, in fact, actually, I was doing some grading earlier for one of my DCE students, and he was making the observation, having grown up in public school, and he was doing an observation in a local Lutheran school, and his observation was very similar, where he was seeing in his own experience much more of kind of a data download approach, where he was seeing in that Lutheran school more of a freedom to kind of wrestle with and react to the information, and it was eye-opening for him to see that difference. So I think you're going to see a lot of kids that are coming through our churches that they're not prepared for that. They don't have what we might consider even just basic logic skills.
Mm-hmm.
And so it might be, it's probably incumbent upon us to kind of walk them through a little bit. And what that means to some degree is maybe as we're teaching, raising some of the natural questions that help us to kind of exegete a particular text so that they're seeing us give examples of, well, how would you understand and what are the questions that you would want to know in order to unpack and really get into the meat of what's going on in what we're teaching, what it is that it means to try to take apart a passage of Scripture or a story from Scripture and give them by demonstration some of those tools.
Does that work for the home as well?
I think so, yeah, which then also you're having to back that up and say, are the parents equipped for this? And so, it was a caution that I was giving to a group of pastors recently where they were saying, how can I say to my families, hey, go and do family devotions? I said, well, yeah, first of all, don't just announce it. Show them how to do it. And so if you say to families, we want to encourage you to have this thinking environment and thinking climate in the home, maybe part of it is taking some time to work with them and demonstrate, maybe have a time where, Pastor DC or somebody is kind of, taking the role as parent and saying, okay, you guys, as parents, you get to be the kids right now. Here's what it would look like. Let me demonstrate for you what this looks like. And so you equip the parents at the beginning and then offer ongoing support to them as they are trying to do this, because it's going to be, again, it's a messy process. There are going to be great days and it goes well, and there's going to be other days where it's like, that just went sideways and I don't even know what happened. So that you're kind of discipling them in their own parenting and the catechesis they do at home.
With about a minute left here, and our time has just flown by, what is the most important thing you would say, particularly to parents, about Christian education in the home?
There is no time that it's too early to start. The biggest thing that I got from my doctoral work was that the sooner and the deeper you can connect in the life of the church, the more lasting that will be. So, begin with something simple. Get a kid's Bible, a good kid's Bible, and just sit and read a brief passage a night with them, and build from there. But start as honestly, as early as possible, but regardless of how old your kids are at the moment, find a way to begin. Talk to your pastor, talk to a church leader, and just, what can I do so that I can be equipped and ready?
No time like the present.
No time like the present. It is so incredibly important, and don't be intimidated by it.
All right. Good encouragement from you. Dr. David Reeder, thank you for talking with us about your book, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done?
Thank you very much, Ken.
So good to talk to you. There was a Lutheran church that had bats in its belfry. They solved the problem. They confirmed all the bats. Never saw them again. Nobody wants to see that kind of thing happening. You can get rid of your bats that way, but not anything else. You certainly want to keep those kids. Delivering the gospel through catechesis in both the church and the home is the key to keeping those catechumens in church. Monday on Issues Etc., Todd will be back discussing the resurrection body with Pastor Jim Douthwaite. and the continuing series, The Top Three Verses, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. And Todd will be talking to Pastor Ted Giese, a movie review about the movie Risen. That's all this coming Monday on Issues Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Thank you for your time this time. Till next time on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You've enjoyed our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning interviews with Pastor David Peterson. Did you know that there's a book with more than 60 of his Lent and Easter sermons, including daily readings for all of Lent? It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Find out more and purchase it online at emmanuelpress.us. Make Thy Kingdom Come part of your devotional life during the Lenten and Easter seasons. emmanuelpress.us. Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.